And so now let us look at these two chapters in the history of Israel, in their life, and see how they did, and see how we should live according to God's Word. In verse 1, we're going to see that they worshiped according to God's Word. And then in verses 2 to 7, we're going to see that they were rebuked according to God's Word. And in verses 8 to 50, we're going to see them responding to a rebuke according to God's Word. Verse 1, they worshiped according to God's Word. In chapter 18, we read, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them." So important is this relationship of worship being according to God's Word. God had made it His first commandment to His people in Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before Me." And then followed that up with, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." This is that underlying principle we know as the regulative principle of worship. Only doing in worship what God has commanded us to do, and that whatever is not commanded for us to do is forbidden to do in the worship of God. Now, where do we see this in Joshua 18:1? Well, once the land was subdued and they could securely set up the tent of meeting without having to do battle while they were doing that, they had this area under control. The first thing God's people did was to set up the tabernacle of meeting. They set up the tabernacle of meeting. Now, there is this idea that they did this because this is what God told them to do, and that's certainly true. But they also did it for very practical reasons, because they were in the land of idols. They were in the land of pagans. And eventually, this very land of idols and pagan worship would be their downfall. And you would see that later on in the Old Testament. And you would see even that God had predicted to them, this is what you're going to do. Told them that this is what they were going to do, though they denied it. But here in this moment, acting by faith, they revealed that they had a priority for worship because they needed this worship. They needed this presence of God with them, and they needed God to be working in their life in the midst, in the land, of these idols. And they knew just how important it was to have this place of God's dwelling amongst them. They were not in a vacuum. As we've seen throughout the previous chapters, they did not do all that they were called to do in getting rid of all the people who were idolaters and getting rid of all the high places where the statues and idols were set up for worship. Even though they were faithful to a degree, they had failed in some of these things. And oh, how they needed this tabernacle of meeting representing God's very presence with them. It was a place of worship, the place of sacrifice to make atonement for their sins. Even as we talked about this morning and have been talking about in the book of Hebrews, this place was where God's glory dwelt. This place was where God received them, the high priest, symbolically, and atoned for their sins. This is the place where they would be taught day after day and year after year, "I am in a covenant of grace with you." This is the place they would come and worship. We also notice that there was an idea or a commitment of unity here to do this. It says in verse 1, "Now the whole congregation assembled together." The whole congregation assembled together, which speaks to the fact that they had a unified commitment to this principle of worshiping God according to His Word. The tabernacle had been given to them as a means of God's grace, given to them as a means to see animals sacrificed, blood poured out, so that they could see that with out death, there is no remission of sins. It was given to them with specific details and functions, as we read in Leviticus 16. This is where God would meet with them, and this is how God would meet with them. And they were united together in their commitment to that. How we as the church, and I mean this church, and I mean the broader church worldwide, can learn from this very thing. The priority of worshiping God according to His Word and being united together in that worship. Not only did they set up the tent of meeting according to God's word, but even the place and timing was according to God's word. And we have to look to another place to see that, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 12. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just let me read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. In this passage, we're going to see that God has already told them there will come a time when they take the land that He is going to call them to set up the tabernacle. And this is what we find in Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 7. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountain and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved image of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heath offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. So God is telling them before they ever take the land that there will come a time when He appoints a place, and that place is Shiloh. This would be a temporary place, as eventually the place for the tabernacle and the place for the temple would be moved to Jerusalem. But this is a place that God chose to put His tabernacle. And so it is where they set it up. It was according to the Lord. In these things, they were doing exactly what God had told them, except for getting rid of the people and the idols in the high places. It's always dangerous when you mix God's commands with things that aren't His commands. That's why we are committed to the regular principle of worship. For when you open that door and say that, you know, God hasn't forbidden this in worship, so we should be able to do it, then you have innumerable things which you could include in worship. Even in this passage in Deuteronomy, beyond the book of Exodus, God is teaching them, you shall not worship the Lord in any other way than what I've called you, what He has laid out for them to do. So that's a danger, but there's also another danger that even though we are practicing and committing ourselves to the acts of worship that we believe God has ordained for us to do, there is also another danger. And that danger is the attitude of our hearts. For we all know that we can sit here and we can read Scripture, and we can bow our heads and pray, and we can sing the Psalms, and we can even stay awake and look alert and alive as the preaching is going on, but our hearts be a million miles away. We know that's a tendency and a possibility in our own lives. And so there is that danger as well. And if we are worshiping God that way, if we are not preparing our bodies and our minds and our hearts for worship so that we can worship Him appropriately, then we are not worshiping according to the Lord. It is not just in the things that we do, but it's also in the attitudes of our hearts. That is where God is interested mostly. It's not just that we must be sincere in worship, and that would qualify anything that we do for worship. It must be that we worship according to the Lord with sincere and genuine hearts as well. One of the things that God would often chide and correct and chastise Israel was properly coming to worship with the right sacrifice, properly singing the right words to a psalm, but their hearts were far from Him. I am not the judge of your hearts. I am not the judge of how you come prepared for worship. But I am here to exhort you to tell you that that's important to God. It's not just the things that are ordained for us to do, but it also is important that our hearts be ready In order for our hearts to be ready, our minds must be ready, and our bodies must be ready with proper sleep and proper rest so that when we come here, we can hear the Lord speak to us. We can hear according to the word of the Lord. God is not pleased with ceremony or ritual alone, even when He prescribes it, when that's all there is. He wants your heart in worship. He wants you to do and be believing the things that we do sing about in the Psalms, that with my whole being, with all my heart, I will praise the Lord. The people of God at this time had a priority and a unity in worshiping God according to His Word. They didn't set up the tent of meeting. They didn't set it up in another town like Lower Beth Horon. They set it up in Shiloh as God had commanded them to do so. But even as we looked last week at chapters 16 and 17, and seeing there was faith and failure mixed together, we see that here again as well. After they set up the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place of worship, what immediately follows after that is a rebuke. Joshua has to rebuke 7 tribes for not coming and taking their land. And that's what we see in verses 2 to 7. We see a rebuke according to God's word. Verse 3 of chapter 18 tells us, "Then Joshua said to the children, after they had set up the tabernacle, after they had all come together, and they all were praising God, and they all were worshiping before the Lord, ready to do that now, and yet they were not doing what the Lord had called them to do. They were mixing failure with faith. Then in verse 3, Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? How long are you going to neglect what you're supposed to be doing? It was not only that they had neglected to possess the land. It was that they, more importantly, had neglected to follow God's word. The land was given to them by the Lord. It was a promise that God had made to the whole nation, not just to some. It was the word of the Lord that He would be giving this land to all the tribes except for Levi. And their inheritance would be the Lord Himself. And we're not told why they failed to come and get their lot. We're just told that they did. It really doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter if there were iron chariots in the land of the enemy that was keeping them from it or not. They were to take it. And they were to come and get their lot, but they didn't. And so there was no justifiable reason for them neglecting to act according to the word of the Lord. Now it could be, like the other places that we've read about, they may have thought the enemy was too strong or they weren't strong enough yet. Again, it doesn't matter what the reason is, but it was sinful. It was sinful to neglect doing what the Lord had commanded them to do. And so Joshua, according to the word of the Lord, then rebukes them. But not only is this rebuke because they did not follow the word of the Lord, by not following the word of the Lord, they were affecting the whole nation. By not taking the land that was allotted, would be allotted to them, they were leaving their brother tribes vulnerable to attacks from other nations. They were making the whole nation of Israel weaker by not doing their duty. And so it was a sin of disunity. It was a sin of non-loving actions, for it left the rest of the nation vulnerable. It was also a discouragement to the nation. Can you imagine going through all these battles, stepping up and taking your turn to receive the land that the Lord had given you, only to find out that 7 other tribes, over half the nation, would not do what the Lord had commanded and receive the promises that the Lord had given them? I know you can imagine this because I know that if you've been in the church long enough, you've been discouraged when others have not pulled their weight. If you work at a place where there are other employees, you know the impact when other employees don't do their duty and they neglect to do their duty, how that impacts the mission of the whole workplace. And it's no different in the church, and it's no different for the nation of Israel. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians 12 and saw there that God gives gifts to the whole body so that they can serve the whole body. And so if the whole body has been given gifts to serve, and if there are parts of that body that are not serving, then how is that affecting the body? Because each member of the body is purposefully given by God a gift according to His wisdom. Meaning He wants you to use that gift in the church. Meaning to these seven tribes of Israel, this land that God had promised to them, He had a purpose in what He was going to give them. Now, we don't always know what God's purpose is in everything that He does, but we do know by faith that in all that He does, He does according to His wise counsel, and He has a purpose in it. And He does here in giving these lands that we took so long to read. And we read them because there is purpose. Because God is demonstrating that He was faithful to give all this land to these tribes of Israel. Just as He is faithful to the church in giving each one of you gifts that you are to use for the profit of all. No spiritual gift is given to any one person of the church for their own sake. And these lands and these allotment of lands were not given to each one of these tribes for their own sake. They were interconnected with the other lands. They provided a defense for the other lands. They provided means and transportation and ways for the other lands in each tribe to relate to one another as a body, just like your human body does. These seven tribes who had not taken their allotted land yet were neglecting their duty to God and their fellow church members. So just as God has set the members of each one of us in the body, just as He pleased, so did He give these seven tribes as allotment of land, just as He pleased, not just for their own profit, but for the well-being of the other tribes as well. So what is the principle here? When you neglect your duties, whatever they might be, if a father neglects his duties in raising his children, this may be one of the ways that we can see impacts the whole church greater than any other way. When a father or a parent neglects their duties in raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how does that affect the church? It will affect the church in many different ways. One way it might be that you have a rebel in the church. You have someone who might grow up to be rebelling against the church and against the Lord and against everything about it. And then they might get married. And they might do the same thing, have children, and neglect their duty. When you neglect your duties before the Lord, you certainly disobey God and you also hurt your fellow brothers and sisters. You're not alone in this. You're not an island to yourself. God has placed you in the body, given you gifts, given you duties as well with those gifts, because when He gives you the gift, it is implied and assumed that you're to use it for a duty that He has given you. And we all are to do our duties out of love for God and love for one another. And so I say to you, each one of you, whether you think it or not, whether you can see it or not, each one of you who are in the body of Christ have been given a gift or gifts for the profit of the rest of us. So the question is, are you using that gift or are you neglecting to use that gift? Well, Joshua's rebuke was not only verbal. In other words, it was not only corrective in telling them what they were doing wrong when he says, How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you? But it also was a rebuke requiring action. A proper rebuke according to the word of the Lord is not just telling someone, hey, you're doing this wrong. Hey, you are sinning against the Lord. A proper rebuke will also include the necessary actions to correct that neglect. And that's what Joshua does here. A proper rebuke also instructs. To correct something is not just to criticize it, but is also to lead into righteousness, which is what 2 Timothy 3:16, as we read, tells us. They needed to know what God's Word says and what actions God's Word required of them. Now, here is where it gets difficult for us sometimes. I've sat out in the pews many years of my life, so I know what it is like to hear a preacher preach against sin in general, to hear a preacher preach that we need to repent of sin in general, and we're okay with that because we all know we all are sinners and we all need to hear that. But where it gets a little difficult is when the preacher starts preaching against particular sins that we may be involved in or particular things that we are neglecting to do. But this is exactly what Joshua does. He calls them out on neglecting to take the land according to the word of the Lord which God had promised. And he calls them to specific actions to reverse that neglect. And that's what biblical rebuke is all about. Rebuking according to the word of the Lord is instructive and corrective, and it trains in righteousness. It teaches that person what steps they need to take to turn these things around. And that's what we see happening in verses 11 to 50. We see the people responding to a rebuke according to God's word. Joshua tells them that they were to send men to survey the land and then come back to Joshua with the survey. Already Joshua is pointing out, you're to go do this and then you're to come back. Whereas before you were not coming to me. Before you were not coming to me to cast lots to give you the land. Now I'm telling you, according to the word of the Lord, go survey that land, divide it up, and come back to me with this survey report. Then the land in verse 8, we're told, would be allotted by lots before the Lord. And this is how we know that this was according to the word of the Lord. They did these things before the Lord. And then in verse 10, once the land was surveyed, Joshua would go to the Lord and cast lots before the Lord. This again is not just relying on random chance. But when they cast those lots, they were expecting to receive the word of the Lord in that answer. And that's how the land would be divided up, according to the word of the Lord. And then they were to go and possess that land. So this was not just a criticism, but it was a rebuke according to the word of the Lord. And the people then, as Joshua responded to the word of the Lord, then the people then did respond to this rebuke. And a proper response to a rebuke will be evidence of repentance, fruits of repentance. Joshua called for them to send 21 men to do the survey, and they did it, 3 from each tribe of the 7. The men then returned to Joshua, and Joshua cast lots before the Lord, seeking his will in the matter, received the lots, assigned the people their land, and they took the land. A sin was called out. A proper response was called for. An action was taken. That is a rebuke according to the word of the Lord. And parents, we can put this into action even with our own children. Correcting their actions, stopping the actions, or exhorting them to the positive actions they should be taking, and then giving them instruction and teaching them and training them in how they are to go. And we need this in the church today too. And we need it at times in this church. We need leaders who will, when necessary, rebuke and correct the people in the church, not according to their own ideas and standards, but according to the word of the Lord. And you know what else we need? We need church members who will humbly respond under the direction of their leaders. We need church members to respond to a rebuke according to the Lord with humble repentance and action. We have things going on in the RPC&A church, ongoing things where people are not responding this way, where they have been called out by the courts of the church, where God's word has been declared to them, and they have decided not to repent of these things. And it's affecting the larger church. And if we were to allow that here, it would affect this local church. And so leaders like Joshua, who is a very pastoral leader, are called upon to rebuke the people according to the word of the Lord, give them instruction on how they are to respond. And in the church members, like these tribes of Israel, they were called to respond in humble repentance with fruits of repentance, which is taking those actions as Joshua gave to them, their leader, their God's appointed man, and responding with that behavior. And so in verses 11 through chapter 19, we see an account of these seven tribes taking the land. Not only, this is in chapter 19, verses 11 to 50, not only did they take the land, showing evidence that they were turning from neglecting the word of God to obeying the word of God, as it was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. But you see, this has put them in a frame of mind. It got their minds reoriented, reordered to where they would follow the Lord's word. If we look in Joshua 19, I'd like you to look at verses 49 to 51. We see more evidence of this fruit of repentance. More evidence that they were now in line and inclined to follow the word of the Lord. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel then gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun. You recognize that until they took this land, one of their members was being impacted by their neglect. And that was Joshua himself. Joshua, who had led them in battle, Joshua, who had cast all these lots and worked with each one of these tribes and appointed them the lands as God revealed to him, was the last to get his land. And he had to wait until others were obedient in following the word of the Lord. But thankfully, we see in verse 15 that the children of Israel gave an inheritance to Joshua. And it was the land that he asked for. The land that God had promised him. This also was according to the word of the Lord. If we were to turn back to Joshua 14, a reference is made to this when Caleb was making his case for the land. Joshua 14:6, he says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word,'" now he's speaking to Joshua, "'you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" You and me. So God was not only speaking to Caleb at that time when he promised him land, but he was also speaking to Joshua. It was the word of the Lord that the Lord spoke to Caleb and Joshua. And here we see it being fulfilled because finally seven tribes decided we can no longer neglect our duty and the call of God upon our life. What you do with the gifts that God gives you affects the whole body. What you don't do with the gifts that God gives you affects your whole body. And when you begin to operate according to the word of the Lord, you're in a frame of mind then to follow God's word more and more. You're going to be sensitive to the needs of others. You're going to be a giving person like these people were. This rebuke and their response, according to the word of the Lord, resulted in seven tribes giving their land getting their land, obeying the Lord, and Joshua receiving his land. Living according to the word of the Lord promotes unity among the Lord's people. And that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. When the body works together according to the word and purpose of the Lord, the whole body profits. So as we look at Joshua and the people here, we have examples to follow. Is our worship according to the word of the Lord? Not only in the things that we practice, but also in my heart, in your heart. Is it that way for you? Is it that way for us as a church? Is there anything according to God's word that you are neglecting to do? That's something that we could do today, is spending the Lord's Day, some time on the Lord's Day, looking to see, is there anything I'm neglecting to do? Now, oftentimes we look to see, is there anything I'm violating God's word, going against Him? But another good question is there anything I am neglecting? Husbands, am I neglecting to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Well, the answer to that, I can tell you, is yes. The question you need to further follow up with that is, what am I neglecting? So I can turn away from that and follow the word of the Lord. Wives, are you neglecting to submit to your husband in all things as a church does to her Lord? Again, the answer is yes. The next question is, in what ways am I neglecting my duties? Children, in what ways are you not obeying the Lord, obeying your parents? Are you obeying your parents perfectly? The answer is no. And the follow-up question is, in what ways am I neglecting to obey my parents and therefore disobeying the Lord? Parents, and the list goes on. How are we not raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is there any duty that I'm neglecting in the home or in the church, in my community, where I need to examine myself and say, in what way am I not living according to the word of the Lord? Why is this so important? One, absolutely for the glory of God that we obey Him and live according to His word. But two, so that the whole body will profit. Because that's why God has gifted you. And He has gifted you. And so your first duty is to find out and to seek the Lord in what ways He has gifted you and not neglect using them